John chapter 13, beginning at verse 31. When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Chapter 15, verse 12. "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another." The Gospel of the Lord. Let's pray. Our Father, as we continue our study in this gospel, we pray for your Holy Spirit to be our teacher and to sanctify us with your word, because your word is the truth. Through Christ our Lord, we pray and ask these things. Amen. So as we're moving along here in this gospel account, we have just entered into the second part of the gospel according to John. The first part was chapters 1 through 12. And in that particular section, as you would think back, as you would look back, you would remember that here John is unpacking many of the different miracles and wonders that Jesus did, testifying to the fact that he was that long-awaited Messiah. He started with the first of his miracles, turning water into wine. And then as we moved along, we came to that final sort of climactic great miracle of raising Lazarus from the dead. And now we move into the second part of the gospel account. We have come through Palm Sunday. We have come through the week as it unfolded in the beginning. And now we come to Thursday evening. We refer to it as Maundy Thursday. It was the Thursday evening when Jesus would be betrayed. And here in this section of Scripture, we're in one location. We're not moving around the countryside, as was the case previously. But now we have entered with Jesus and his disciples into the room that had been prepared by the disciples for this last meal. We refer to this portion of Scripture as the upper room discourse, sometimes referred to as the farewell discourse. These are the final words of Jesus in his final week, in his final day. It is his final meal. Remember how it began. Jesus washed his disciples' feet there in the upper room. And now we move along, and Jesus is going to be speaking in the words of a dear friend, in the words of someone who is passionate about those whom he loves with an everlasting love. He's going to speak to these disciples. He has things that he wants to tell them. And so we move really right into the heart of Jesus. Remember, last week we were reminded about the demands of following Jesus. And it was pointed out Judas faked it. Peter failed. And sadly, that probably touches all of us. Hopefully, you're not among those who are here faking it like Judas. But no doubt, if you fall into that other category of a true follower of Jesus, as one who has come to place your faith in him as your redeemer from sin, trusting alone in him and not in yourself in any way, you've probably known those times, along with Peter, that you failed. And as Pastor Josh pointed out, we all need, in one way or another, to come to the Lord with repentant hearts. We need to be like Peter and his repentance that leads to salvation without regret, if I may use the words of 2 Corinthians 7. And not at all like Judas with his worldly grief that resulted in death. No, God wants us to come in humility and acknowledge our sin unto him, and he is ready to forgive. But with that as an introduction to this second part now of the gospel, we move along as we come to the text that we're looking at. And what we'll see, and the way I have it understood, is unfolds in the Son of Man's glorification. It is Jesus coming to his death, his resurrection, and his ascension. He has things that he wants to say to his disciples about that. His heart is heavy. He knows what lies ahead. So we begin by looking at the Son of Man's glorification, and then we move into the Son of Man's new command. And then we'll end with the Son of Man's true disciple, who it is that really is the true disciple of Jesus Christ, giving us a chance to look into our own hearts and to see where we stand in our walk with Jesus. So we begin here in verse 31. The Son of Man's glorification. You see it right in the beginning, verse 31. Now the Son of Man is glorified. Now, Jesus is speaking in the past tense, but it hasn't yet come to pass. But it is certain that it will be unfolded. The Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, will be exalted. He will be lifted up. He will be honored. His work of substitution for his people will be satisfying to the Father. And he will be raised for our justification on the third day. And then there will be that period of time when they await the coming of the Holy Spirit and Jesus then ascending into heaven. All of this unfolds the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And with Jesus, or rather with Judas, leaving now the room, God's divine plan is carried forth, and Jesus will be exalted through his work on the cross, his resurrection, and his ascension. And the verse goes on to say, not only is Jesus glorified, but God is glorified in him. And that is true, because he is going to do the will of the Father. He would say to God the Father, I have come to do your will. Do you realize what happens when you do the will of God? As you unfold what he wants for you in your relationships with one another, who gets the glory? God gets the glory. And as Jesus is faithful to the call that had been given to him, as Jesus was here to be the substitute for sinners, by going to the cross in obedience to the will of the Father, we realize that God is glorified in him. Isn't that your desire? To see God glorified in your life? Isn't it really your desire as you search your heart? Say, oh boy, what I really want is to be faithful to my Savior until the last breath. Whether you eat or whether you drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. That's what Jesus is doing here. That's what we're told. He's doing the will of his Father, bringing glory to his name. And so as you each day grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus, as you are faithful to him who called you and loved you with an everlasting love, so it is it not, that glory is given to your Father in heaven. Then we come to verse 33. Jesus speaks here of his death and ascension in most endearing terms. Listen to what he says as he speaks to the disciples. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. Jesus is speaking here of what is about to take place through his death, and he'll be absent from them for several days, and then his resurrection leading to ultimately his ascension, when he will be absent for a longer time. He says, little children. It's an endearing term. I hope you feel the warmth of it. There's something going on in Jesus that John captures here. He's letting us into the heart of Jesus as he looks at his disciples there gathered around the table. And he says, kids, I have something to tell you. It's going to be tough, but I want you to understand it. I've told this to you before, but now we're on the eve of it actually unfolding. I'm telling you again, I'm leaving. Where I'm going, here in the immediate future, you cannot come. I remember as a kid, when I was around 5 or 6, and my parents were going to be gone for a week. My dad worked with Prudential Insurance and often had conferences, and Mom would accompany Dad to those various conferences. And I can remember Mom sitting my sister and me down and talking to us and saying, look, we're leaving, but we're coming back. And we want you to be good kids for Aunt Ruth and Uncle George, favorite aunt and uncle who would babysit us. But I remember the depth, the warmth of my mom's words and her heart as she looked at us and wanted to reassure us they would only be a phone call away if there was an emergency, but that we would be in good hands. Why did my mother do that? Because she loved us. She wanted us to know that in going, it wasn't a mean-spirited thing by any means. It was a way of loving my dad to be with him. But she loved us dearly and reassured us with her words. And so Jesus looks at his disciples, and in that same type of warmth and love, lets them know what's about to unfold. And then in the light of his death and his earthly departure, Jesus tells his disciples, and that includes you, that includes me, what to do. He's going to tell them how he wants them to live. He's going to tell them simply how to bless and encourage one another until he returns again. And that is the new command. Here is how Jesus wants us to live out our communal lives. This is the second part. The first part was simply the reminding the disciples of what was about to happen and his being gone. And now without his presence, he is saying to them, there's a way in which I want you to relate to one another. There is a way in which I want you to interact with one another. In your communal living, I want you to not forget what I'm to tell you. In this inner Advent period of time, in your homes, in King of Kings, there is something that the Lord wants of you. Final words of anyone are very important. These are some of Jesus' final words. And he says to you and to me, I want you to love one another as I have loved you. A new command? Well, in one sense, it's not a new command. Certainly, you know from reading the Old Testament that we're told there to love the Lord our God with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. We're told also in the law that we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. Those are the two great commands. And Jesus says, I have a new command for you. And he tells them what their scriptures told them. So in that sense, it's not new, but there is something new. Jesus isn't mixed up. He's not confused. He wants them to know there's something about love yet to be discovered. And this is the new commandment. This is the newness of the old command brought forward now through the work of Christ. I want you to love one another as I have loved you. The newness is found in those words, as I have loved you. Constant, self-sacrificing love. This is to be your pattern. Jesus says, as you have lived with me, as you have seen me interact with you and with others, you have seen a demonstration of love that those Old Testament saints did not see as clearly as you have seen it. I want you to love one another as I have loved you. As I, for 3 years, have interacted with you and walked along those dusty roads with you, and as I have spoken to you, as I have cared for you on the waves out in the sea, as I have met your needs and fed you, I want you to love in that way. I want you to give of yourself and to care for one another, even as I have cared for you. Hear the heart of Jesus. He's not just saying, you got to love one another. That's what the law says. No, it's much deeper than that. I want you to love one another the way I have loved you. There's a deep passion that's found in these words, as I have loved you. What does that mean? How did he love us? Well, we know he loved us in an unending way. We know he loved us sacrificially. He gave his life for his people, for his bride, for his church. This was his work, and it was completed, and it was acceptable to the Father. But how does that sacrificial, unending love play itself out? There are several things that I've thought of, and it's helpful to us because Jesus is saying, as I have loved you, and I'm going to tell you what I see in view here, this is how then I want you to love one another. Here at King of Kings and in your own families and in your relationships with neighbors, this is how I want you to do it. Consider how I loved you through submission, through forgiveness, and through giving. Jesus said, remember this, my love for you unfolded in submission to the Father in every regard. And so I want you to submit to the authority that I've given you, not through myself only, but through the means of wives submitting to their husbands, church members submitting to their elders, us submitting to the civil authority. It's all there. Why did Jesus submit? I contend it was because he loved. He loved his Father, and he said, I'm going to do your will. I am going to submit to you. And he calls upon you to submit to divinely ordained authority. Jesus' love was shown in forgiveness. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And Jesus says, I want you to love in the same way as I have loved you. I want you to be willing to forgive your spouse when things are said that ought not to be said, when things are done that are hurtful, perhaps by someone at work or by someone who lives near you. Oh, we struggle with this, don't we? Jesus said, this is what I want of you. As I have loved you and gone to the cross to redeem you and to set you free so that now you could love others, one of those ways is through forgiveness. How sad it is to see Christians at odds with one another, not laying hold of the grace of God which has been given to them so freely through the finished work of Christ. And then there's giving. Giving. Sacrificially giving of ourselves to others. John 15 talks about that type of love that we read. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. There's the new commandment. Greater love is no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. This is what God wants of you, to lay down your life for your friends. God wants you to be willing to consider others as more important than yourself. And it's so hard. It's so hard. But he's given us his Spirit that we might do exactly that, that we might love as he has loved and to care for others in that self-sacrificing way. So now you have two parts of what's unfolded here. The first part, Jesus said, I'm going away. He speaks to them tenderly, warmly. He lets them know what's going to happen. But then he realizes that without his presence and that daily reminder of how they need to treat one another, and sometimes those disciples were ornery rascals, they didn't always treat one another real well. They would argue about who was the greatest. Not too good, was it? But there they were. They had Jesus to teach them. But now he's going to be gone. Oh, he will send his Spirit, to be sure. But he will be gone. And he says, what I want you to focus on while I'm gone, while you're waiting for me, is how to love one another as I have loved you. These 3 years have been to demonstrate to you a depth of love that's found in submitting, forgiving, and giving. And then we come to verse 35. The third part of what Jesus is saying, by this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. See, it's through such love that people around you will know that you are Jesus' disciples. Such love is winsome, it's attractive, it's desirable, and points people not to ourselves, but to Christ. When people have given you an accolade, when people have given you an attaboy, are you quick in your spirit to recognize that it was the Lord Jesus Christ that made that possible? By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. One poet put it this way, very simply, the church that hopes to win the lost must pay the one unchanging cost. She must compel the world to see in her the love of Calvary. And this is where we point people to Jesus and not ourselves. And this is why we do what we do to one another in the way of submitting, forgiving, and giving of ourselves. Is it not? To demonstrate the love of Christ that's been so freely poured out upon us. Now's our chance to love others as He has loved us. So I conclude. The love of Christ frees you, constrains you, and empowers you to love one another. Really love one another. Loving the way Jesus loved. That love frees you from your bondage to sin. As He went to the cross, it was for a reason. To forgive you and to set you free from your sin so that you might love now as He loved you on the cross. And that love constrains us through our daily living. It constrains us with a desire to see Him glorified and magnified. The love of Christ empowers us to love one another as Jesus loved us. So many wonderful things unfold. I just conclude with the story of a couple that I knew. Some of you probably will recognize the names Larry and Sue Wright. I knew Larry well, attended one of his Bible studies for businessmen, but I snuck in. I took my collar off and would get in. And for 6 years, I attended his studies. He was an amazing person with a wonderful ability to exposit Scripture and to go through it verse by verse. Larry began as a real rascal. He was not a lover of Jesus by any means. His wife, Sue, also was a non-believer and in time attended a study and heard about the gospel of Jesus Christ and what the Lord had done for her. Their marriage was not in good shape, but she was thankful to now understand the gospel and seek the Lord's forgiveness and to begin to grow in His grace and knowledge. As Larry would tell the story, his wife knew how to, as she grew in the Lord, to submit, to forgive, and to give sacrificially of herself. And Larry was just beside himself, so upset and mad, didn't want to have anything to do with this God whom she had found and was now living her life for, but living it in such a winsome way. She was loving as Christ first loved her. Eventually, Larry relented and went with her on one occasion to a Bible study where he first heard the gospel and ultimately committed his life to Christ. And for any who know Larry, you know a man who lived out the gospel of Jesus, had a deep passion for the lost, and especially had a heart for business people, wanting to see them know Christ and to know the love of Christ. He was an amazing person. I think that he was a challenge to me and, well, to all of us, even though you may not know him personally. He's with the Lord. But I pray that you may too take this new command. Love one another as I have loved you, and lavishly and unselfishly share it with those around you. Amen. Would you please stand? Father in heaven, we thank you for such love that enables us now to love others as you have first loved us. Go with us, please. Grant us newfound strength as we think of your mercies, as we think of your love poured out upon us, morning, noon, and night. And may we be those purveyors of that love to a needy world around us, beginning with our own families. Through Christ we pray. Amen.